A congregation, as we again gather to worship the Lord our God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you, and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us continue worshiping the Lord, singing Psalter 232, all stanzas, and it's from Psalm 119. Scripture reading this evening is from 1 Peter 1. And instead of reading from verse 13, I'd like to read from verse 1. There will be a couple of references to the earlier verses, and it's good to read it in its context. So let's read and hear the word of God from 1 Peter 1, 1 through 21. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. As far the reading of the word this evening, let's sing together before we confess our faith. 67. Thank you. Let's make confession of our faith and not only speak or think, but also believe the words from our hearts. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's call on the Lord's name in prayer together. Yet once again, Lord, we approach thy throne of grace, thankful in the knowledge that thou art already here, before we even came, not only to the church, but as thy church to thee, the Lord our God. Thou art the Lord of all the earth, at the same time, the Lord our God. Lord, we marvel at the privilege that thou hast bestowed upon us to set us apart as thy people. Oh, may we live as such, Lord. That we would acknowledge thy goodness yet once again, in thy patience with us, but also in thy keeping of us, to bring us again here another time, to save us, not only from sin, but also unto holiness. Not only from condemnation and hell, but unto heaven and true happiness. Lord, not only to be a separate people, but to live as such. Thou hast given life to those who have repented and believed. Lord, grant that now we would live that life. Be with those, Lord, that have not yet repented and believed, that they would do so even at this very moment in their hearts and minds, confessing their sins, confessing the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are set apart and come to church not just to be informed, but to be transformed. No longer live like this world from which we are separated, but a sign and seal of baptism, to be a set apart people, to live unto thee, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we just read, Lord, that we should be obedient children, not living according to the former lusts, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the pride of the eye. Lord, rather that our delight would be in thee. Because, Lord, thou hast made us thus, to delight ourselves in thee. For this our heart, our flesh, cry out. Lord, let us then turn to the one and only fountain of life that can sustain, satisfy, quench that thirst. So we thank thee, Lord, for coming to us once again as we then in response come to thee, to hear thy word, to once again reflect on what we also did this morning, whether or not it is indeed well with our soul, with our lives. We pray, Lord, for each one of us here gathered, children, the youngest, the young people, young adults, singles, married, couples, the aged, fathers, mothers, grandparents. Lord, thou knowest each one of us. We commend all to thee. The ones that are here, the ones that are perhaps listening online, cannot gather with us, that they may be in the spirit with us, Lord. If we're called to go back to work the day of tomorrow, mothers at home, children going to school, Lord, we pray that each may be given what he or she needs. Fathers to provide for their families, for the church, truly be light and salt in this world, Lord, which so needs thy witness, the gospel witness, as a light shining in a dark place, unto which we do well to give heed. Lord, we pray for our countries, Canada, United States, the rest of the Western world, which is sliding down to that chasm of self-destruction. Lord, if it could be, Lord, thy will, intervene, Lord. Grant a return unto thee among government leaders, colleges and universities, schools, to acknowledge thy name again, to let thy word return to these places, that our leaders may hear thy word, law and gospel, and so lead us in the right way. Grant much prayer among us for that. Help us also to realize, Lord, that in the midst of all what is so sad and disappointing and discouraging at times, and wicked, perverse, we not forget that thou art still at work. Thou hast prophesied this. Thou hast promised that in spite of these times, thou wilt continue to work and to govern. All things happen not by chance, but by thy fatherly hand in our personal lives, in our churches, in the world, wherever we are. Lord, as we go back to work, and we pray that each one of us may be given not only to reflect upon this question whether or not it is well with our souls, but also how we live, how we put into practice by thy grace through faith what we've heard today, what we hope to hear tonight. We're called to be holy, to be a holy, dedicated people to thee, a separate people, altogether different, not better, but different, living not for ourselves, but for thee, that people around us would notice. They would see that we have this peace that passes understanding, this joy unspeakable of which we read, that we may display by thy grace something of that in the week to come. As we also gather for worship on Ascension Day, as we have commemorated also, Lord, the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that we also will remember his ascension, and that thy people are in him and with him already seated in heavenly places, now by faith, one day by sight and experience. We pray, Lord, for the Heritage Spring Retreat forthcoming in Ontario, for the Spring Young Ladies Tea and the Ladies Morning Bible Study this week, for the HSC Youth Camp later this summer. Lord, all these means may be blessed by thee and used to bind us together as a denomination and as thy people, and that it may be a blessing to each one of us and each one of our young people, and that it they in turn may be a blessing to many others. To that end, Lord, bless the preaching that went forth throughout the world. Also here, bless us tonight. Help us to hear thy word, that our worship services would not just happen on Sunday, but that our worship service would spill over throughout the week, a service of worship, giving thee thy due, honoring thee above all, loving thee above all, and our neighbor as ourselves. That thy Holy Spirit, Lord, would guide and keep us. Keep us from sin, from distraction. Help us, Lord, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may not see man, but see him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have opportunity now to give your gifts, your tithes and offerings for the Lord, and then afterwards we sing 172, 1 through 4. The Apostle Peter, before Pentecost, was a man quick to speak, too quick, too often. He had what we would call today foot and mouth disease. We say something which we regret afterwards. Got him in trouble quite a few times. However, after Pentecost, this very boldness in his being quick to speak and act was for good. After Pentecost, you see, Peter had finally a clear understanding as to why Jesus had come. Not to reign as a king to defeat the emperor, but to reign as the King of Kings, to suffer, to die, to pay the price for our sins, and to arise victoriously and ascend into heaven as we consider these days. So now his doctrine informed his words and his actions. You see, you can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. So it's one thing to consider someone upright and sincere, excuse me, but you can be sincerely wrong. On the other hand, of course, it is possible to be the other way around, to know everything very well, to be very versed in doctrine, but not live it. Don't act on it. Knowledge without wisdom. Theory without practice. You see, we not alone have to know what to do, but also how to do it and why to do it. You see, God demands perfection. All our life has to be perfect, or else we're doomed. This is what this text that we read tonight, and as we will consider this passage, just read verse 16 again, 1 Peter 1:16. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So this is our theme. Be holy. This morning we considered, is it well? Well, are we living up to this standard? Be holy. Well, three things there: the work, the power, and the reason. Three simple points. The work, meaning, what is God's will? That's the what that I just referred to. What is it that we're called to do? God's will. And the first aspect of that is his command, God's command. Be holy. If you read 15 also and 16, but as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So it's not only commanded, but it's confirmed. Many people today now say, well, that was Old Testament stuff. Not so. It's Old and New Testament. Peter makes it very plain. As it is written in the Old Testament, Leviticus 11, it is written. Jesus said it many times too. And if you want to persuade people and speak comfort or conviction to people, quote scripture. It is written. God says it, that settles it. Leviticus says, I'm the Lord, your God. You shall therefore, for that reason, sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. I want already to mention that. You shall be holy, for I am holy. It's not only a command, but it's a statement of fact. It will be when we turn to Him. I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. It's the word of God. It's the command of God, the will of God. It's God's will. His revealed will. His secret will leave to Himself. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. We are to deal with the revealed will. What God has commanded and has confirmed here in this part of the New Testament. The Lord, as it were, reveals His mind to us. Sometimes we say that when we give somebody a piece of our mind, God gives, as it were, here a piece of His mind, His mindset for us. So somebody says, I quote here, reveals His mind so we would learn it, His heart so we would love it, His will so we would live it. His mind so we would learn it, His heart so we would love it, His will so we should live it. Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein to you do well that you take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place. More sure, Peter says, when he speaks about his mountaintop experience. He could have said, unless you have an experience like that on a mountaintop, on special experience. No, he says, more sure is this word than any experience you may have. Like a light in a dark place. So that's God's command. It's part of God's will. Second, God's means, part of that work. God works by means. He uses means which we are receiving to be using ourselves. Verse 13, that's why it says, wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, for that reason, for what you have been given, what has been revealed to you. Wherefore, because God gave you life, if indeed you repented and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, He gave you life, now live it. Grow up, how He ends in the second epistle, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore? In the first place, then, here, you see in that verse 13 about girding up the loins of your mind. So the first thing is here, a disciplined mind. But what does it mean, gird up the loins? Children, young people, do you know what it means to gird up the loins? That's an expression we don't know, but they knew in those days. It's very simple because people had in those days long robes, and if they would have to do work or travel or walk, they would pull up the bottom and tuck it under their belts so they could move around easier. In other words, get ready to do something. You maybe remember, children, too, that at Passover in Egypt, they had to stand celebrating the Passover with their loins girded too, with the robes tucked in the belt, ready to move, ready for action, to do what God had commanded them. Peter says, as it were, control your thought life. Discipline your mind. Have a disciplined mind. Ready to do what God commanded. And like Paul writes to Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 8, whatsoever thing, I just summarize it, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise, think on these things. Discipline your mind to think that way. As a man thinks, so is he. Colossians 3, 2, Paul says, set your affection, and that can be translated also your mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. So set your thoughts, your feelings, your expectations, your hope, not on things of the earth, but on things of God and things of heaven. Live with that eternity perspective that I mentioned this morning. So a disciplined mind, but also second, a sober mind. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober, self-controlled, temperate. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. When you're ignorant in your mind, God opened your understanding, opened your heart, your mind. Now think that way, live that way. Be sober. Chapter 4, he's saying something like it again, at the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be awake and alert. Jesus said the same thing in Mark 14. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The congregation, we are at war. That's a holy war. And it's not just us against the world. It's the holy war within us. The old versus the new, if you're a believer. You know it's a warfare. Set the flesh against the spirit. It's not a time to be drowsy. It's not a time to sleep. It's time to be awake and alert. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober and vigilant. Watch, be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And if he doesn't come as a roaring lion, he may come as an angel of light to distract us. That's really what's happening today, isn't it? So many distractions. So many things that are good in and of themselves, but can so easily be abused. Even like eating and drinking. Entertainment. The word entertainment comes from the root word distraction. Amusement. We make something that's funny or pleasant or nice, but really it means not to think. Amuser. Not thinking. Amusement is a time that you don't think. Don't be like that. You should be sober. Maybe you're not drunk or doped or drugged, but are you perhaps drowsy? Are you alert? It's part of God's command. And he's given us the means. I hear that your pastor began a series on the armor. He's given us the means. You will hear more about that, I'm sure, in the weeks to come. Be ready for battle. So have a disciplined mind, a sober mind, but also, third, a hopeful mind. Because the text in verse 13 goes on to say, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be hopeful. As I emphasized this morning, be thankful. So I want to emphasize now to be hopeful. Full of hope. Not a kind of hope so, hope for the best. But be full of hope. Because you have a living hope. Because in verse 3 we read that we are begotten, if we are a believer, begotten us again to a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Fix your hope on the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Just as he persevered, so will we, because without his persevering, we would not be even begin, let alone persevere. But look to Jesus. Fix your eyes, your hope, your mind on him. Hope to the end, it says. Hope to the end for the grace. Not only meaning the end when all things are past and when the Lord Jesus comes back, but the word end means also goal and purpose for which God has created us and recreated us in Christ. The goal, the word in Greek is goal, teleos. What Jesus accomplished when he cried out, it is finished. His work on earth was done, but his work in heaven continues. He's still interceding for us without ceasing at the right hand of the Father, day and night. It's a task completed, waiting for that perfection, the completion, the consummation. Psalm 30, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. It's not waiting for hope, but it's waiting in hope. Waiting for hoping for not just to be saved, but to be separated from sin forever. Waiting, as Psalm 30 makes very plain, for the rising of the sun. As watchmen on the wall, longing for that. They're not doubting that the sun will arise. It just takes so long. Can you identify that with that? Waiting in hope, believing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. To be happy is to be holy. To be holy is to be truly happy. The joy of the Lord would be our strength. He delights in his salvation. Ought we not join him in that delighting? Brings us to the second point. When we consider to be holy, the work, the will or command of God, the mind of God, the what, so to speak, we now look at the power. How will we obtain that perfection? And the answer is simply, God's grace. The power is the how to do the what. The what is be holy. The how is look to Jesus. Trust in him. Lean on him. Follow him. Imitate him. Get to know him. That is to be happy in Jesus, to trust and obey. So the first thing is then here, Christ revealed to us. The word wherefore in verse 13, connecting to the past verses. And to the past times, the Old Testament, where the prophets were searching for these things. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Searching, it was a mystery. They were expressing aspects of it, but they couldn't fully grasp it. Not even the angels, we read. The things the angels, they desired to look into it. But now it is revealed unto us, unto you, to me, today, to them then at that time. That's what the word wherefore pulls into this. Connecting the things of the past, that which God already had promised, commanded, provided in the past in the Old Testament, but fuller revelation shown in the New Testament. His sufferings, but also his glory. His death, but also his resurrection. I don't know if you noticed that, but if you read these first verses, that's why I want to go back to it. Verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of the Father, unto obedience, sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, elect. Second, verse 3, begotten us. Third, kept, verse 5, elect, begotten us, being born again through grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then kept to the very end of time, the fulfillment of all these promises. Brought to you, verse 13, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealed his Christ to us, all of us. We all have heard this message many times, some of us many, many times. Have you received him? Have you surrendered to him? Are you continuing to do that? Or do you still have to begin to do that? It's so beautiful. It's all safely in God's hand. From eternity, through time, unto eternity. The power is the grace of God. From his first coming to his second coming and all that's in between. Grace revealed in the Word, the written, but also the living Word, by his Holy Spirit applied and kept safe by his fatherly providence. We are here not by chance, congregation. We are here by God's gracious providence. He brought us here. Not just come to church, but to him. As the church. As the set apart people of God. See the Trinitarian work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Don't know if you notice too in verses 4 and 5. For to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So kept means not only that he keeps us, but he keeps salvation safe in heaven. So we would not be able to ruin it here upon this earth. So it for us, salvation for us, and we for that salvation, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It for us, we for it, can't lose it. It's safe and secure, we can't spoil it. Though we do many times for ourselves. But ultimately, it is secure in his hands. Preached by the prophets, verse 10, and later by the apostles, already referred to that. So Christ revealed to us, but then second, also Christ revealed in us. In us. The very moment we are born again, begotten again to a lively hope. The very moment we repent, confess our sins, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, surrender all to him. Instead of saying, yes, Lord, yes, but say, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, as Mary did when she heard the word of the angel, that she would be the mother of the Son of God. Totally beyond her comprehension, she submitted. She didn't understand it, but she said, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That's how we should come before the Lord. Then Christ will be revealed and is being revealed in us. And he will make himself known to us. And that will cause us, as I mentioned this morning, deep sorrow over our sin, increasingly so, but also a deep rejoicing, a great joy in our Savior. As the Catechism also teaches in Lord's Day 33, sincere sorrow of heart, but also sincere joy of heart. It's both there. Verses 6 through 8, we read that. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many temptations, many trials. I always have to pause here a moment and reflect. It says, if need be, as if there is no need. You greatly rejoice, but we need these trials. We heard this morning also about that trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, to be purged from sin as gold was being purged from dross, to be purified. To become more and more like the Lord Jesus. To be more and more holy. Even though we may not feel that way. Just like this woman this morning didn't feel that all was well, but she believed it was well. I read not too long ago something about that. The more unholy you feel, and the further you feel away from God, the closer you may well be than ever before. Being close to the light exposes much sin. Just like the sun, I'm sure you've seen that sometimes, children too, when the sun shines into the room and then suddenly you see this light beam and you see all the dust. Where did it come from? It didn't come from there. It was there already. It was just exposed by the light. Right here too. If you're breathing in this air, we think it's pretty clean. But there's a lot of dust. If a sunbeam would come in, you would see it. So it is when we walk close to the Son of Righteousness. We see His glory, but also our sins. So great joy, but not without these painful tests. Changing us from the inside out, not just from the outside in. Heartfelt gratitude and joy. Paul says of that about Christ revealed in us in Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ promised to dwell in every believer with his Spirit, never to leave us, never to forsake us. That's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that we would not be forsaken forever, as we read in the form of the Lord's Supper. He was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. So it's clearly not our work for God, but God's work for us and in us. Yet at the same time, we are called to work. Philippians 2:13, 12 and 13, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work your own salvation, but work it out. Then he goes to say how that can be done, for because it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God's delight to work it in us. Not only the doing, but even the willing, the wanting. Work out your own salvation. Live it. Act upon it. Do not neglect the promptings of the Holy Spirit and of the Word. As unbelievers to come to faith, but also as believers to grow in faith. Work out your own salvation. And a beautiful part, indeed, it is God who works both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To make us willing and able in the day of his power. And then it speaks of his good pleasure. We often think of the word pleasure as a sinful thing, because it says in the Bible many times, it speaks about the pleasures of sin. But really, the pleasure itself is a creation of God. There is good pleasure. There is good delights. And it's only in God. Psalm 37, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will fulfill the desires of your heart. In other words, it's a blueprint by which you will live happy. It's God's blueprint. We would delight in him, and he would delight in us. His good pleasure. That's why holiness is happiness. I remember for a long time, in my mind, somehow I had to wrestle with either being holy or happy. But then when I began to search the scripture, I realized that to be holy is happiness. I didn't have to choose. That's to be holy. It's to be happy, truly happy. Not a superficial one, but a deep, good pleasure, tasting of God. So Christ revealed to us. Christ revealed in us. Think about yourself. Where are you in this? But then also third, Christ revealed by us or through us. As we work out our own salvation through God who works it in us. I said this morning, we would not persevere if God would not persevere with us. So it's in this. Doing all of that as obedient children of our Father in heaven. Children, not because you have to, but because you want to. When your mom and dad want you to do something, and you go about grumbling, you may do the right thing, but you do it in the wrong way. Because you feel you have to. You should say to mom or dad, it's my pleasure to do that for you. I delight to do that for you because you do so much for me. So it won't just be seen in our actions and heard in our words, but it will also come through in our attitude. It's not just the doing of the things, but how do we do the things? It's not the what only, but the how also. Our motives, they come through. We know sometimes when people do something because they have to. Or when you see somebody do something because they want to. There's a difference. There's a joy. This is the joy of the Lord to be our strength, as Nehemiah said to the people when they wept because of their sins. If indeed the Lord Jesus dwells in us, it will come out. It will be visible. It will be audible. We can hear it and see it. No longer acting like the world to what we were before we were saved. Romans 12, verse 2, not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's not just about to be informed, to know it all, but to be transformed. Or I could say to be reformed. Heritage Reformed Congregation. Are we a Heritage Reformed, being reformed congregation? Are we being reformed, transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus? To prove, to demonstrate good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Can it be seen in your life? You see, the congregation, this is extremely important. Always has been, but even more so today. How do we reflect into this world who God is in Christ for? for us? What would they say of us? What do they see in us? You see, we can complain about the bad world in which we live. And it is serious what's happening. But if we do not reflect Christ-likeness and godliness in this world, who will? If we, the people of God, do not show it to the world, who will? 1 Peter 4, same letter. The time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And dear congregation, when we see how God's hand of judgment is leaning upon our nations, how the people are hardening their hearts, we should not just point fingers, but instead put our hands in our own bosom and say, Lord, we have sinned. You see that so many times in the prophets. They acknowledge that we have sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah said. If to point any finger, point it at yourself. I was reading about that. The unbelieving world wants to be free and different. Yet they all imitate each other. That's what you see happening in our society. They want to do their own thing, and yet at the same time, they want everybody to conform to their own thing. Political correctness. Peer pressure. Tolerance, so to speak, which is nothing but intolerance for those who disagree with them. They want to be free and do what they want, and yet they bind themselves more and more. It's not only wicked and sinful, but it's insanity. Out of their mind. God has said in Romans 1, where it speaks about the sin of homosexuality, where God says, you have rejected me, you have given up on me, I will give up on you, I will give you over to a reprobate mind. That you can't even think straight anymore. We've been given the key. We've been given the light. Let it shine. That Christ would be revealed by us or through us. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free. Free to obey. Free to submit. Free to enjoy the good things in the right way. The law of love. 10 commandments summarized. Love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. So not do this and live, but live and do this. This has always been the same thing. Live and do this. God set his people free from Egypt. Then he gave them the commandments. Can you imagine what it would have been if God would have given the 10 commandments while they were in Egypt and God had said, unless you keep these 10 commandments, you'll never get out of Egypt. But he let them first out through the shedding of blood, the Passover lamb, to set them free to receive the law. And even in the law on Mount Sinai, they got the moral law, but also the ceremonial law, the law of bloodshedding and forgiveness. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's no life. So John writes in 1 John 3, verse 3, every man that has this hope in himself, this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. So that brings us to our third point, the reason. So if heard the command, be holy, the work, God's will, his command, the what. Second, we looked at the power, God's grace, and the how. And then third, the reason. It's God's essence, the why. It's because who God is. And the first aspect is his character. His character, God's character. Verse 16 we read, because it is written, be ye holy, for or because I am holy. So God's call to us to obey him is because God is holy. It's not just what he says, but also who he is. But what does it mean that God is holy? I cannot explain it. I can just say a few things about it. The first thing is that he is altogether different than anything, anyone, anywhere, anytime that we can imagine. Altogether other, unlike anything. Unlike anyone, anywhere, in or beyond the universe, altogether different, altogether other, is beyond what we can imagine. In the beginning, God. I remember someone who's sitting here once doing a presentation on that years ago at a teacher's conference. Just the first couple words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. That's where it all starts. And that has no beginning. All that was created has, but not he himself. Absolutely, perfectly, and perfectly unique, one of a kind. And yet at the same time, even though he's way beyond us, he's also with us. He's Emmanuel. He is here. Do you believe that? Children, young people, older ones, that you believe that he is here. When you're in your bedroom, when you're out somewhere in school or at work, he is there. There's not a place where he is not. Remember, sometimes children and older ones too, have we kind of were about to do something that was not quite right, and we look around left and right, see if anybody is looking. At that very moment, you're denying that God is right there. Wondering if anyone sees you. Well, God does. So he's here with us, yet altogether separate from us. Separate especially from sin and sinners. Separate even from saints who sin. Isaiah 45 verse 15 says, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Thou art a God who is withdrawing himself. From the wicked to destroy them, but even from the saints and from the believers to save them and to purge them. Sometimes the Lord withdraws his favorable presence. So we would cry out for him again to save us from our sin. God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot see it. He cannot tolerate it. That's why it's so amazing, dear congregation, that we may sit here today and still live and breathe, considering the sins we have committed. Habakkuk 1:13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. God cannot bear the sight of it. He not only will not, but he cannot bear with iniquity in his presence. He must consume it or us. Hebrews 12:29, for our God, the Lord, our God, is a consuming fire. If we die as unrepentant sinners, if you're still here among us, if you die as an unrepentant sinner, he will consume you without being ever consumed. It will be an everlasting hell. Cannot describe it. But if we do repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will spare us, he will save us, he will bring us out of the furnace. even though often in the furnace of affliction, to purge us. Even if we sin as saints, we will be purged, separated in God's furnace of affliction. We read that in verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God says, as it were, be separate from your sins, or be separate from me. That's why Jesus Christ came to suffer and to die. We confess that tonight, descended into hell. Not literally descend into hell, but his entire life was one descent into hell, if I may put it that way. He not only descended into hell in his sufferings and agonies, but even the very moment he was conceived, think about it, as a baby in the womb, in the dark, he was the Prince of Light. He's the light of the world. Enclosed in the womb. That's how his descent already began. So that we would not have to go there. So first then, God's character. Second, God's purpose. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all manner of conversations. Conversation, that word now of course means talk. But the original word there in the Greek is life. Walk of life. In all your living, in everything you do. Walk and talk. In our conduct, our behavior, our actions, our motives, our thoughts, everything that's part of it. God not only knows what we see from each other, but he also sees the heart. Even when we do the right thing, he knows why we do it. We know the what. Maybe we try out the how, but we may be wrong in the why. Why do we do these things? Even good things. In all manner of conversation. So that we would be conformed to God, to be godly, which really is to be godlike, like unto God, as Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. They were godly, godlike. That's what, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is being restored. Now by faith, imperfectly, but one day by sight, perfectly, we will see him as he is and be like unto him. So the moment we have been converted, the moment we began to repent and to believe, we were declared holy. But that still is a process of putting into practice a lifetime to demonstrate it in our daily life. Just like a child growing up, learning to walk, falls many times, but finally it learns to walk better and then to run and do all kinds of things. So we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a dormitory for sleeping saints, but rather a barrack full of soldiers eager to battle, ready to fight. We must be, and we will be, prepared for action. But always looking to Jesus. When you read the Bible, think about what the Lord is saying to you at this particular time and how it relates to you and how it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said the whole Old Testament, the Psalms, the prophets, the law, all testify of me. It's to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To not only be forgiven, but also to have the grace to forsake sin, not only for the Lord to forgive you, however precious that is, but we must be led to also forsake sin. to put it to death, to put on Jesus, to put off the old man. Look to him for power, for grace, but also as an example. He's not only our Savior and our Lord, but he's also our model. God manifested in the flesh so that we be like him, saved by him, and following him and imitating. The word follow in the New Testament, in the Greek, often is the word that we have the word imitation from, to be like him. As he is, dear believer, so shall we be. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect, complete, accomplished, perfection, accomplished. In the consummation, of course, it will be completed. Tetelestai, Jesus cried out, it is finished, it is accomplished. So if God's character, God's purpose, and then finally God's glory. It's the most wonderful thing, isn't it? The fact that what is commanded is also provided. We're not left here to our own resources. What God commands, he provides. I said it this morning too. He works both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works it in us. As I mentioned also earlier, it's not just an imperative or a command, but it's also actually a statement of fact, an indicative statement. It's a fact. It's a reality. God says it. He will do it. God is not a man that he should lie. When we promise things to our children or we promise things to our parents, we sometimes forget, maybe quite often forget. Or we claim to forget. We just doesn't want to do it. But not so with God. What he says is truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. I'm the way. No man can come to the Father but by me. No man can appease and please the Father but through me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you're a believer, you will be holy because God is holy. It's not just about being saved from sin and hell, but also unto holiness, unto glory. We're not only justified, but also sanctified, and then ultimately glorified with him. It's God's good pleasure. Is it yours? Have you begun to taste something of that good pleasure of God? That serving God, following Jesus, is not something you have to, but something you want to. It's holiness, happiness for you, for me. Is it well? Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee for this way of salvation, completed, perfected, completely done. It is finished. And yet at the same time, Lord, thou art continuing to work in us from heaven, from the place at thy Father's right hand, to draw us back again and again, to confess our sins, to repent, and to put our trust again and again in the Lord Jesus and his finished work and his finishing work. Lord, we pray that none of us would be outside on the day that is coming, but that today, while it's yet day, while it is yet time, we would flee the wrath to come, put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to be saved from sin and hell, but also unto holiness in heaven. That the pleasure of the Lord may be our delight as well. We pray this in his name. Amen. We'll sing 265, and then 197 is the doxology. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.